It's time for the truth. Will you join me in the study of the precious Word of God that we may come to know and come to grow in the Lord Jesus? So glad that you've joined us today. We're in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27, a very, very important scripture verse concerning the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to begin reading with verse 33. So please that you take your Bibles out and follow along with me if you possibly can. And while you're looking that up, I'd like to share with you that this program is brought to you by the folks at Parkview Bible Church. We're located over in Hamilton, Illinois at 18th and Church Street. We're just one block north of the Dairy Queen, and I'm the pastor, Larry Mulch. If you would like to email us, our email is parkviewbible@gmail.com or parkviewbiblechurch@gmail.com. Love for you to check out our website. It's parkviewbiblechurch.org. That's parkviewbiblechurch.org. If you'd like to write to us, it's Parkview Bible Church, Post Office Box 43, Hamilton, Illinois, 62341. And if you'd like to call us, it's 217-440-4402. And so we'd love to hear from you. I don't like to take a lot of time away from the study. And so let's begin reading now, Matthew chapter 27, verse 33. Matthew 27, 33. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and unto my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyed the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders, saying, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. We're going to stop reading there with verse 42. And begin the study with prayer. Father, thank you that we have the opportunity to come today and enjoy this time. It's just a privilege to be able to study your precious word. And especially, Father, what we're looking at today, and your word is so clear on what had to take place. And as scripture we'll read a little later concerning that this is placed in your heart and mind to be done at a given time before the foundations of the world. You knew that this was going to take place. Thank you, Father, for your great love. Thank you for Jesus as he came and gave his life for us. Thank you, Father. Just guide and lead us now through this precious study. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We kind of was working on a summary a little bit of the scripture, and it was very important, and I think we were, I was sure enjoying it. And we had been through the different kind of a timetable, you might say. And as we walked through this section of scripture, we find that as they offered him the drink of vinegar and myrrh, and then we went through them nailing him to the cross, and then we went through the verses of scripture concerning him, the words that was spoken on the cross, and then next was the soldiers parting the garments, and Jesus mocked him, and then the scriptures that confirmed the two thieves, and then Jesus, his second cry, and then his third cry, And that's how far we got with the summary. And then we're going to go back through it, through the scripture. But we kind of wanted to look at all the verses of scripture and concerning that. And that's the reason that we took the time to go down through and read all of them in each one of the Gospels. And so now we have gotten to the place, again, with the summary, and we're going to back up and go through this very clearly here in a minute. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45, and we're going to look at that verse of Scripture first, and then we will continue with the study and come back and really take a good look at everything. And so now, as we look at that this Scripture, and again, we're going to look at it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then Christ's fourth cry, and we'll take our time and kind of go down through those things. So now, again, this is a summary. And we're going to back up and really take a look at all the events at a little closer look. But I want to look at all the Gospels first. So the total darkness, and we find in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." Now we can go to Mark, in Mark chapter 15, verse 33, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." And so for 3 hours, in Luke 23:44, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth unto the ninth hour." And then we find the next event that takes place, and that is the fourth cry of the Lord Jesus. And that is in verse 46 of Matthew. You don't need to be looking these things up again because we'll look back, but just listen very carefully. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then Mark deals with the same. And Mark, in chapter 15, verse 34, "In the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave it him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And that's the statement there. And Jesus again cried with a loud voice in the next one. And so then the sixth cry that Jesus made is in John chapter 19, verse 30. And also in Mark 15, 37. Mark 15:37, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." And then here in John, Luke does the same, Luke 23. "And I command my spirit, having thus said, he gave up the ghost." And I'm kind of backtracking here just a little bit. Matthew 27:50, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yield up the ghost. And now in John 19:30, "And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." We have one more here in Luke 23, verse 46. Luke 23:46, and it explains just a little bit more. I didn't read all that verse, I'm sorry. Luke 23:46, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I command my spirit." I want you to see that. "And having thus said, he gave up the ghost." And now in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, we've read that, 37, yes. And so that was a nice summary of everything that is taking place. I want you to kind of see each one of the verses of Scripture with the different Gospels that we carried it there. So now we're going to come back and pick up at verse 33, and it says, back in Matthew now, Matthew chapter 27, 33, "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha," that is to say, a place of the skull. In Luke, he called it Calvary, which also means the skull. And there's a lot of speculation on why that place is called a skull. It's probably because the looks of the stone, the rock, has the resembles a skull. That's probably the most logical answer for that. Some said that because it was a place of execution, they named it that. Others have the suggestion that the skulls of the dead would lay there on the ground. And so it would have picked up that name, the skull. But being so close to Jerusalem and having all the requirements that the Pharisees had added, and the scribes and the chief priests and things concerning the touching of a dead body and the being around a dead body, anything like that would make you unclean. It doesn't seem logical that those skulls would be allowed, and the bones of the dead to be allowed, would be allowed to be just laying around on the ground. And so I think it's probably because of the look of the rock. Doesn't matter. It's just important that we see and understand those things. We do know that the executions were always would take place outside the city walls. We have several verses of Scripture here. We can go all the way back to Leviticus. And if we find Leviticus chapter 24, Leviticus chapter 24, and begin to read with the 10th verse, and it speaks of there, and then without the camp, you just come all the way down here in verse 13, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head. Let the congregation stone him. Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin." And the point is that it's outside the camp. And if we go to Numbers 15:35, Numbers chapter 15, verse 35, "The Lord said to Moses, The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp," and that means outside of Jerusalem there. And so outside the camps. 1 Kings 21:13 is another. 1 Kings 21. Verse 13, 1 Kings 21, verse 13. And as we read the end of that verse of Scripture, "Then carried him forth out of the city, stoned him with stones, that he died." And it is carried him forth out of the city. And so each time, why we find that the execution was always to take place outside the city walls. And so as we look at Calvary with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, it stands in the full center of everything, of all the purposes of God from the beginning to save us. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. In other words, you can't buy your salvation. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Foreordained before the foundations of the world. Spoke of that verse of Scripture earlier. Very important. To remove Calvary, to remove this time, and as we heard, as we read that verse, those verses of Scripture, the chief priests, soldiers, others mocked him and said, if you be God, if you be the King of Israel, come down off the cross and save thyself. He wasn't coming to save himself. He was coming to save you and save me. And you need to come by faith to the Lord Jesus. So to remove Calvary from the Word of God would be to destroy the message of redemption. The Word of God is a light. It is the power of God unto salvation. And this is the Word that we're studying. The Word of God brings saving faith. You must trust in the Lord Jesus. As we continue now, we looked at Golgotha. We looked at the place of the skull in verse 33. I'm back in Matthew 27. Verse 34, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. Cheap vinegar. Cheap wine, you might call it. The common drink of the Roman soldiers. And they mixed it with gall or with myrrh. And that would somewhat, very small amount, but it would deaden the pain. It would ease the pain ever so slightly. Jesus would not drink it. Jesus came to suffer all the agony that sin and hell would heap upon my soul and your soul if we face eternity without Jesus. And Jesus was not willing to have any of that pain taken away from him. He faced the full thrust, the full level of hell and sin that was laid upon him. And he didn't want anything to diminish that. So Jesus refused the drink. Jesus chose a drink, chose a cup, but it was a cup the Father gave him, not something that man was trying to give him. And then we come down to verse 35, and they crucified him. I said we were going to take our time through this. I wanted to summarize everything through all the Gospels first and then come back. We know that the common way for this was that the one that was condemned was forced to carry your own cross. So not only are you beaten, as we talked about before, and with the Lord Jesus, as we come up here a little further up in the scripture, go to verse 26, then release Barabbas unto them. And when they had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, stripped him, and put on a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed their knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. We've read that many times. It's sure worthy to be read again and again and again to see what was taking place there. Not only was he whipped the 49 times and possibly more than that. And so for him to be in a physical condition to carry his cross, they mocked him. They put the robe upon him, the crown of thorns upon him, the agony and the pain of those things, and yet still compared nothing to the sin that he was going about to carry to the cross and place upon the cross for you and for me. And it's no wonder that he couldn't carry the cross. He fell at the weight of that cross physically. He could have sent for 10,000 angels to take care of it, but that wasn't God's plan. This man, Simon, he was pulled out of the crowd and commanded to carry the cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. So they forced him to carry his own cross, wasn't able to. All the way they were mocking him. And that was a means for all those. There were three of them. We sure focus on the Lord Jesus. But there were three that day. Two thieves, as we read in the scripture, one on the right and one on the left. And so, to our understanding, the other two were able to carry their cross. Jesus was not. And so here's the events that take place when they say those words here in verse 35, they crucified him. You come to the place of the skull, Calvary. The condemned has dragged their cross from the hall of judgment out to the place of the skull. First thing that takes place is they dig the hole. They have to dig the hole to put the cross, the post of the cross down into it. So that's the first thing they do. And then upon doing that, then they lay the cross down and they take the criminal, the individual, and they lay him on top of that cross, and they nail his hands, actually kind of below the wrist, They take a big old spike and they nail it through into that wood. Right hand and then the left. And then they come down, they pull your feet together. And they nail your feet together as one with a big old spike in the lower part of that post. And after they have performed that, and again, as I shared with you many times, the soldiers enjoyed what they were doing. If you question sin and if you question evil, this isn't just the first time that these soldiers were a part of this. But it seemed that they got kind of an extra joy out of this. And I'm sure that they did because the devil, old Satan, was right there. But Satan did not want Jesus to get to the cross. They wanted him to die before he got to the cross. That was their desire. Because the scripture was going to be fulfilled that they lifted him up on a tree. And the devil knew that. And he didn't want that to happen. What God's plan was is going to be carried out to its fullest. Every dot, every T is crossed, everything is perfect when it comes to God's plan of redemption for you and for me. So they have nailed the individual, in this case, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to the cross. And then they pick that cross up and they drop it in that hole. And you've just got to imagine what that does as it rips that flesh and those tendons as it drops into that hole. That's our Jesus. That's our Savior. That's what he's facing, and he's facing what you and I should face. That's exactly what you and I should see and do and feel and have and then die there and then go to hell on top of it. But Jesus paid that debt that day. And it says, and they crucified him. Before they've nailed him to the cross, they strip all of his clothes off because, you see, that they want to show as much. They want to embarrass them. They want to make fun of them as much as they can. And so they strip all their clothes off, and then they drive the stakes into their hands and into the feet. They drop the post into the hole. And there you hang. Crucifixion is the most, most painful, agonizing death this man has ever thought of. Sometimes the men would hang there for days. At times they would leave them there and let the vultures come and eat the flesh off of them after they're dead. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? But the Son of God died on that cross that day for you and for me. And we know that it was becoming a holy day, and so they weren't allowed to stay, and so they come by, and we'll read that next time, because they couldn't just let them hang as they normally would. I hope today we've given you a little better picture of what happened to Jesus, because he did it for you, and it should have been you, it should have been me. My dear friend, what are you going to do about Jesus?